Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us now to hear your word clearly, to hear what it says, to not hear what it doesn't say, and to be those who are equipped to live for you in this world better by what it says. Help us, Heavenly Father, to have soft hearts, to have open eyes and ears ready to see and hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, sometimes in Christian ministry, people in ministry, like pastors or elders, are with one another. We have to have tough conversations that are specific to individual people. Maybe somebody has fallen into sin. We might need to offer a gentle and kind rebuke to that sin. Or we might need to let somebody know that leadership have thought about something, we've come to a decision, and we want to let somebody know about it because they're sensitive to that issue and they might disagree with it, and we want to have a conversation so they hear that decision well, not badly. Maybe sometimes in ministry we need to deal with awkward relational issues, and sometimes we need to disclose tragic news of one sort or another. Sometimes in ministry we evidently need to have tough conversations with people. I just want to be upfront and say that as we look at this passage this morning, I am not trying to have a tough conversation with anybody in particular this morning. This is a tough issue, but it's not my opportunity to have a pop at anybody. Nothing I'm saying this morning is targeted at anyone. I've not checked your diaries to make sure you were here this week so that you'd be here for this passage. Fear not. That all being said, some of what Jesus says here might be hard for some of us to hear. If you're someone who's been touched by divorce in any way, maybe you're the child of divorced parents, maybe your children have been divorced, maybe you've been divorced yourself. These words might be hard to hear, but let me encourage you, Jesus doesn't say them to break or to hurt. But these are here to teach God's good truth for us, to call us to be his people and to be his people who value marriage and not to treat it as something that we can easily escape. Well, as Jesus says these words in Matthew 19, we're at a change in geography. I've mentioned this before. Let me mention it again. Prior to this part of Matthew's gospel, we've been up in the north part of Palestine, round the Sea of Galilee and the Galilee region and sort of contiguous bits there. But now we are moving down south to Judea. And we're going to be in Judea for two chapters, in chapter 19 and chapter 20. Judea's in the south of that bit of Palestine. And then following in that, we get into chapter 21 and we get into Jerusalem, and what some people call Holy Week begins. We start the week prior to the cross in Matthew's Gospel at chapter 21, and we run through that for seven chapters. So as Jesus changes location, it's worth noting that nothing really changes. He changes location, he's been up north, he's come down south, but everything is very familiar. I wonder if you noticed that. The king of the kingdom still being followed by huge crowds, verse 2. The large crowds follow, so he's still popular. His ministry is still wanted by many. And he's still healing. He healed them there, verse 2. So he's showing and displaying his kingly power, the power of the kingdom to heal, the power of the kingdom to save. And he's also still being opposed by the Pharisees. The Pharisees, if you don't know, were the religious leaders of the day. And we haven't really heard from them for a few chapters. Last time they were on the scene was chapter 16, in chapter 16, verse 1. But they're still up to their old tricks. They were up to their old tricks up north in Galilee, but they're up to their same old tricks down south in Judea. They are again, verse 3, testing Jesus. And they're asking this: is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And you might wonder, well, what on earth made them ask that question? why ask that question? Well, the reason they ask is that it was a controversial question then, as I suppose it is a controversial question today. It relates to Deuteronomy chapter 24. You don't need to turn to it, but I'll read it out to you. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. They were concerned with this passage. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hands and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then the former husband, her former husband who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So the whole issue there was the matter of indecency in chapter 24, verse 1 of Deuteronomy. And there were two different ways of thinking about this. So some people thought indecency is something like adultery, a sort of grave matter, a serious matter is the only way that you can break the bond. Other people, however, took a more, let's say, male-centered approach to these things. If you want to just get rid of your wife, if she's burnt the toast, if she's not cleaned the duvet, if she's not bringing up your kids while you're out to work the way you want her to do, whatever it might be, basically anything, you can give her a certificate and she can be off and you divorced her. So those are sort of two different ways. Some people thought it was really serious. Indecency could only be something really important. Or some people thought indecency could be anything. You can just chuck anything under that word. Burning the toast, not cooking the dinner the way you like. Maybe cooking the wrong thing, I don't know. Something like that anyway. I'm trying to put it in our words. So by asking, they're thinking this is an opportunity to get Jesus to upset somebody. Because you've got two polarizing views in the crowd listening to Jesus as they test him. He's going to upset somebody. So they think, oh great, let's get Jesus to wind up the crowd. Let's catch Jesus out. They maybe are hoping he'll annoy one party or another. So how does Jesus will respond? Well, that brings us to our headings. Our first heading, verses 3 to 6, God's good plan. So we're all in a web, I wonder if you ever noticed this, a web of formal relationships, or what lawyers, like what I used to do for a living, call contracts. We're in a web of contracts. They're far more prevalent than we often notice. If you ever go on a website and you click yes to the terms and conditions, you're agreeing a contract with somebody. Every time you buy something from a shop, you've entered into a contract with somebody. All of these are contractual relationships that you enter into. Contracts are not just when you find a bit of paper with your name on it and you have to sign it and you need to date it. That is not just what a contract is. And most of us, to be honest, if you don't look at the terms and conditions, do we? How many times have you clicked on a website and you thought, I'm not reading the terms and conditions. I can't buy the thing I want to buy. I can't access the service I want to access. I'm just going to click it because I want to access the service and I need to deal with the terms and conditions because they're not negotiable. They are what they are. But if you were spending all your time in something you were doing, some contractual relationship you had, discussing the exit clause, if that's what you spend all your time doing, looking at how can I get out of this relationship, this contract, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that you aren't that keen in the relationship you're in, and you don't think much of it if you are planning to get out of it as soon as is possible. You're not really valuing it. And that's the problem with the two opposing views we mentioned already about divorce. They were common at Jesus' time. Leon Morris, the commentator, says that they thought of marriage as just a casual relationship. The debate was over how you break that casual relationship. They just thought it was just another relationship like any other. You enter into it and then you get out of it. It's just like another contract that you enter into. And that's a very common view today, isn't it? Marriage is just any other formal relationship you enter into. And there is a process by which you get out of it under the law. And it's easy to get out of it. It's easy to get into it, and it's, I suppose, increasingly easy to get out of it. But Jesus wants to be really clear with us in verses 3 to 6, that is a really wrong way to think about marriage. So how are we to think about marriage? Well, Jesus turns to the book of Genesis, particularly chapter 2, verse 24, and shows a few things in verses 4 through 6. Firstly, he says that God made men and women, and God made them for marriage and marriage for them. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast his wife. It seems to be that God made men and women to be those who would get married. It's not a surprise to God. That's how God set it up. And the marriages are establishing new family units, and they establish the appropriate context for physical intimacy between men and women. So God also joins men and women together, doesn't he? Verse 6, therefore God has joined together. So God has joined men and women together, not just their opinions of each other, but God has joined them together. So humans shouldn't be separating them. So God made this. He made men and women for this. This is how he establishes new family units, is the appropriate context for intimacy. And he joins them together. So marriage isn't something you plan on getting out of all the time, like any other relationship, because God has put it in place. God has designed it for human flourishing. God joins men and women together. Marriage is a serious thing. It's not just any other contractual relationship. And if they needed to hear about the solemnity and importance of marriage and its part in God's design for human flourishing, then we need to hear that today as well, don't we? The culture in which we swim does not think like this about marriage. God's design, particularly sadly in the parties who get married, has been rejected. And divorce is easier and easier. And of course, as Christians, we've got very little power to change these things. But we must be careful not to let these sorts of views that are prevalent in our world subtly infect our views of marriage. We've got to listen to Jesus and his words and let them set the agenda. As Christian people, we're called to be those who value marriage. We must not just see it as a cultural expression that has grown up in the ether of different contexts and cultures, but see it as God's good design, God's good plan for human flourishing. It's not just another contract that you enter into, like the way you bought your house or you bought your car, you married your wife. No, marriage is something different. Marriage is God's plan for human flourishing, and he's divinely ordained it. The fact that marriage is everywhere in human cultures shouldn't suggest to us that, of course, it just arises. But it arises because it's God's good plan. So friends, we must be those who commit to marriage and hold such a view as Jesus does. We must commit to marriage and not plan to escape. That takes us to our second heading. We're to commit to marriage, don't plan on escaping. I wonder if you, maybe not so much for the younger ones today, but when I was young, wet bank holidays, often in Scotland, bank holidays are wet. Maybe something not the sort of experience you have down here in the summer months. But in Scotland, mostly bank holidays are wet. And when I was younger, that didn't mean, I'll just crack on with the multiple streaming services that I have to watch various movies that I might want to watch. You had to just watch channel 1, 2, 3, and 4, and maybe channel 5 when it finally arrived. And what did you watch on that horrible, wet bank holiday Monday? Well, you watched invariably 3 or 4 films that were rotated every bank holiday. And one of them was the World War II classic, The Great Escape. If you can remember that, you can hum the tune in your head right now. You can think of Steve McQueen jumping over that barbed wire fence on his bike towards the end of the movie. And it's a film about prisoners trying to escape. It's there in the title, The Great Escape. And their plan was to escape, to get out. That's all they lived for. They were constantly planning, how can we get out? How can we cause as much trouble to the Germans as is possible? Their whole purpose, their whole focus was to get out. Now, that should not be what we think about marriage. even if we don't, we shouldn't have one eye on getting out just in case. And that's what Jesus addresses. He's asked a question, verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And then Jesus responds, verse 8, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. So Jesus is telling them, firstly, that Moses never commanded you to divorce your wives. He allowed it. He allowed it because of their sin. He was trying to regulate in Deuteronomy 24 what was going on. Instead of people just kicking their wives out the back door because they didn't like them anymore, he was saying, no, here is a legal way to protect this woman. It protected women and regulated the situation. But that's not what the norm should be, Jesus says. Verse 8. From the beginning it was not so. Jesus is calling us to better things. Jesus is clear that divorcing one's wife and marrying another, unless in rare circumstances, means you are committing adultery, breaking God's law. Now, Jesus does give an exception, verse 9, and that's most likely broader than adultery, but would include it. Now, Jesus is not giving a new system for his people here of all the exceptions that would be allowed for divorce. But he is trying to say, you can't be planning on getting out of marriage. Marriage is serious, it's solemn, it's a holy relationship, and it should not ordinarily be broken. So if you're considering marriage, we shouldn't be thinking about how we exit if it goes wrong. We should be thinking, this is a lifelong relationship in all but the rarest occasions. It is a serious, God-ordained relationship that should not be broken. And that is an important mindset to get into. Instead of entering into marriage thinking, this will be great, if it goes bad, I'll just get divorced. I'll just write a letter back then, today, I'll just go to court and get it sorted out. No, we should be those who think, I'm committed to this, I'm committed to marriage for life. We should not long for escape, ordinarily. Now, I think it is appropriate to briefly just to note what are legitimate reasons for divorce. Firstly, verse 9 we see there, this included there, sexual immorality. But let me also note that desertion, I think, is a legitimate grounds for divorce. And from my perspective, that includes any form of abuse in the marital relationship, any form of abuse within marriage. So if somebody is abusing you in marriage, then it is grounds for divorce. Let nobody tell you otherwise, that you must put up with your abusing husband or abusing wife. That does happen rarely, though. That is not okay. I don't think God or Jesus would have us say that. And if you or anyone you know is experiencing an abusive relationship like that, please do speak to me. I'd love to help you in that situation. Sadly, divorce is legitimate in certain circumstances. And it's legitimate to pursue those remedies to unfaithfulness and to abuse or desertion. But that being said, we should also say that we should never plan on exiting marriage when we enter into marriage. Exiting marriage is something to be done only in the rarest of occasions. So as we think about marriage, our own maybe, or any future marriage that we might enter into if we're single just now, or other people's marriages that we look at round about us, we are to work on the basis that this is ordinarily for life. We're not to think that we can just get divorced if it's difficult or hard, or someone else can just get divorced if relationally there are tensions or whatever. Marriage is a good and high calling that Jesus calls us to embrace, and by implication to work at instead of planning to quit. So what do we do when married life gets hard? Well, we pray, surely, and we work at it. We can seek the support of others. As elders in the church here, we want to help you in any way we can. If you're struggling in your marriage, to support you in prayer, to support you in counsel, please do speak to us if we can help you. So whether we're married or single, let us be those who are praying for marriages in our church. Let's pray that they would be godly and that difficulties would be eased and healed by God's grace. Well, as you reflect on this, you might be thinking, just as the disciples did back then, that maybe it's just better not to marry. Verses 10 to 12, it's better not to marry. When you see a challenge that's maybe difficult or hard, maybe you just think, oh, it's just not worth it. I can't do it. Maybe you're one of these people that someone says to you, oh, let's climb a mountain. And they take you to the bottom of the mountain. And you stand at the top. You stand and you look up. And you think, no, it's okay. I'm going to go back to the car, read a book. On you go. I don't fancy that. Or maybe someone says to you, you need to lose weight. And you think, oh, salads. Oh, just can't embrace all that. No bread. All that. You think, no, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Well, that's sort of what the disciples say in verse 10. If such is the case of a man with his wife, i.e., if he can't just write her a note and divorce her, it's better not to marry. And it'd be easy, I think, to be hard on the disciples here, to be hard on them. But maybe they've grasped something that we should say, that marriage is not always easy. Marriage can be difficult. It can be hard. There's no point pretending that every Christian marriage is always wonderful and perfect. It's hard. And what they're saying is, well, if I can't write a divorce letter when I've got tensions with my wife and it's really, really difficult, well, maybe it's better not to marry then. Well, interestingly, as Jesus responds, he's not particularly hard on them either. He's not hard on them at all, verses 11 to 12. He says, not everyone can receive this saying. And this saying here probably is verse 10. It's not all the bit that he just said before. So what's Jesus saying as he moves on? Well, he basically says in these verses that not everyone can receive the phrase, it's better not to marry. So they'll want to get married and embrace it. But some, he says, can, those to whom it is given. And then he gives these examples. He gives those who can't because of birth defects, those who haven't married or unable to marry, because others have made it impossible for them to marry. And then those who voluntarily don't marry. And they do it for kingdom usefulness, for the sake of the kingdom. Verse 12. So what is Jesus saying in this sort of maybe sort of difficult to understand section? It's tricky, I think. But I think what he's trying to say is that if you don't feel you can marry, and I suppose by implication that would be anybody who isn't married at any particular time, then make use of the benefits of your position for the kingdom. If you're not married, we have time and freedom that we wouldn't otherwise have to use for the gospel. So if you're single, then let me encourage you that use that for the kingdom. Be of use. Now, of course, some of us would dearly long to be married. Maybe some of us here are single and we'd long to be married. And that can be a great sorrow if that hasn't happened. But amidst that sorrow, as you wait to see if marriage is in your future, do be of use as you are single. Do be of use in your single state. Be of use for the kingdom. For the sake of the kingdom. So whether unmarried or married, what is the principle of these verses? It's to be obedient to God's design, to embrace it, to love it, and to be of use to the kingdom. So whether we're married, whether we're unmarried, let's be obedient to God's call for marriage, and let us value marriage and not try to escape it. Let us make use of unmarried life for God's kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us, Heavenly Father. This is a hard passage. Some of us have been touched by divorce, and that may well be a great pain in our lives. Some of us are single and would long to be married. Whatever our situation, Heavenly Father, help us to be those who have a high view of marriage, to not think of it as just some relationship that we enter into and escape when and if we wish, but as your God-ordained plan for human flourishing. And that is only to be exited on the rarest and fewest of occasions. Help us, Heavenly Father, to work at our marriages, to support others in their marriages. And if we are not married, to use that time to be of use to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.